We've been studying some things that are essential for the body of Christ. And sometimes those things are difficult to hear. Sometimes those things are not the most pleasant of messages to bring to the body of Christ. But if we are to be a healthy church, a spotless, a blemish-free church, these things are necessary for us to hear, okay? And God, in His wisdom, as our perfect Heavenly Father, knows what we, His children, need. Last week, we talked a bit about Psalm 133, and actually, over the course of the last month, maybe even month and a half now, there has been this interwoven theme of unity and how unity in the body of Christ is essential. And there are certain things that we as the body of Christ can do to either encourage unity, and there are things that we can do that will dispel unity and create, in effect, division. Okay? And one of those things is selfishness, self. We want our own way as opposed to what God wants. And we try to convince even ourselves that our way is the best because we know better than maybe the leadership of the church knows or even God Himself may know. And that's pride, friends. Pride is the enemy of unity. Pride is divisive. Pride will divide the body of Christ and bring trouble. And when there is pride, it comes before a fall, doesn't it? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, there is destruction. We do it all ourselves. We think that we have the answers. We think that our way is the best way. God, we try to fit God into our agenda as opposed to fitting our will into God's. That is dangerous. That is dangerous. And many times, and we see this a lot in ministry, where someone will take on a ministry or be appointed to a ministry, and instead of them being submissive to the leadership of the church or that body, or submissive to Christ, they begin to lift themselves up to a position where they are the ones that are giving all the orders and that everyone has to do what they think is right. And here lies the problem. When this doesn't happen, when someone says, well, I don't know about that, man. I don't know if that's the right way to go. Let's consider some other options as well. Well, that kind of ruffles their feathers a little bit. Why? Well, because my way was not adhered to, okay? And so self can really get in the way of this loving, unified, one direction, one master, one Lord, one body thinking, okay? And as we talked in Psalm 133 about this unity here, there the self comes into play here. And we talked a bit about forgiveness, the big F word in Christianity. Careful, careful, careful. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is really tough, okay? Now listen, Forgiveness is essential.
Amen.
Essential for a unified body of believers. And it's not just in one church. It is in every church. It needs to be in every church. It needs to be in the family of God. And as a matter of fact, in the Bible, it gives a number on how many times we have to forgive somebody. And if you remember correctly, one of the disciples came to Jesus and he said, "Well, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" "Seven times." "Up to seven times." And Jesus says, "No, 70 times seven." And as we can see in this great illustration here, Jesus is saying to the apostles, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." And one of the other guys are like, "Great, not only do I have to forgive my brother, now I have to do math." 70 times, well, you get it. So Jesus is saying, he's not just saying seven times, he's not saying 490 times, he's not giving a number, he's saying all the time, every time. Every time your brother comes to you and repents, basically asks your forgiveness and is truly sorry, then you need to forgive them. Okay? What? You mean to tell me that if my brother or sister does something against me, you mean to tell me every single time they come back to me and they apologize and they repent that I've got to forgive them? What kind of a thing is that? Who does that? Who demands that? No one could demand this and expect it to be done unless that someone had done the very same thing. No one could demand that of someone else unless they had done it and followed through with that. You see, that gives Jesus the right. He earned it. He earned it because he, in this case, he had yet to do it, but that's what he was going to do. And that's what he does with us, friends. Amen. And thus, what we should do to and for each other. That's really hard. It's really hard. Would you turn with me to Psalm 133, verse 2? Now, if you have your Bibles, feel. Thank you. If you don't have your Bibles, feel. There we go. You're catching on after the 100th time. I love you. Can I just pause for a moment and thank you for remembering me and my family? Sometimes the pastor is almost forgotten in the sense that that's his job, that's his duty, that's what he's supposed to do, and that's what he's paid to do, which I am. But I am a person. I get hurt. I get excited. I get angry. I have all the same emotions that you do, as does my family. And I just want to thank you for remembering me and showing your love to me. Because when you show your love to me, I feel encouraged. And I feel, you make me feel special. You know? And I love you, and I'm glad to be your pastor. And I'm honored to do that. I was talking with Charlie in my office this morning. I was just excited to be able to bring the Word of God this morning to you. And I'm telling him, you know how you would feel if you were ready to play a football game and you had practiced and prepared yourself and your whole team was ready and then came game time, man, you're ready to go. Well, I was trying to explain to him that's how I was feeling. You know, let's go. Let's do this. That fire in my heart. And I love you, and I thank you for remembering. So Psalm 133 is just very, it's very short, but it's really important. And I know that we've touched on this, but I want to dig deeper. I want to really dig down, and I want to get into some gold, okay? We see gold, Alaska gold, and we see all these different shows that are on, you know, about this gold and stuff like that and how precious it is and how much it's worth. And everybody wants it. It's valuable. Well, in Psalm 133, there's some gold there, friends. And if we don't know, it talks about this anointing, okay? Now, if we're not familiar with this anointing ceremony, we're going to miss out on a lot. And I have been there for many years. And the more I've studied this, and the more I've researched it, and the more I've dug down to get past the surface to find the real worth, the more I have found. This verse, this chapter, is loaded with goods. Loaded with it. And so I feel like I want to let you guys in on that. And I want to show you some of these things. And I want to show you why the psalmist David made this comparison, okay? So if you would bear with me, and again, I know that we've touched lightly on some of these things, and so you may hear a few things of what you've heard before, but we're going to dig this morning, okay? Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. All right? Now, he's making a declaration, and he backs it up with an example. He backs it up with a comparison. Okay? And he makes the comparison. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Now let's just stop here. There's three things that are brought out of those of that verse. Verse 2, three common things. What are they? The beard, okay, what else? Huh? The head? Huh? What was the other one? Okay, oil, yeah. But there's something, there's a theme here. Run down. Down. Down is the thing. So notice, it's not contained. Now, when we anoint people, we like to take this little beautiful anointing bottle here, and we'll just dab it on our finger, and then we'll just kind of, you know, press it to someone's forehead or something like that, okay? But this case is different. Sometimes this oil, this precious oil, now he's making a distinction between regular oil or some other oil, but he says this is precious oil. Precious oil. Now, this oil, God himself, back in the first few books of the Bible, has given specific instructions as to what was supposed to be in this special precious oil, this anointing oil, all right? And he gives how much, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's got a recipe. God gives a recipe for this oil, and this oil is only supposed to be used on who? The priest. Only supposed to be used on the priest. Now listen. So the distinction is made between regular oil and this precious oil. This precious oil has a specific purpose, and it's meant for a specific person, and it's meant for a specific ceremony. And that ceremony is the consecration, the setting aside of Aaron and his sons to do the work of the tabernacle of God. All right? So Aaron is set aside as priest, okay? and his sons to do God's work. All right? And so now, sometimes these bottles of oil, this precious oil, were sealed and had to be broken open. Okay? So sometimes these bottles were made, and they would probably make a bunch of it at one time and then put it in small bottles and seal it or something like that to be used at one time. And these bottles were not meant. These were anointing bottles, specific purpose, specific ceremony, specific person, okay? So they would make a bunch of it and then seal it. They might seal it. And then when they break this open, they would pour the entire contents of that bottle, that jar of this precious ointment on whoever it was. So it was not just a finger smudge. It was poured out on the head. Okay? It was poured out on the head, and then it would run down. And let's read some more here. So it says, it's poured out on the head and it runs down on the beard. One of these guys right here. It runs down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe, his priestly robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Okay, now, the dew of Mount Hermon was well known to remain there for a long time. And the dew would not stay in one place. It was so thick and so full that it would stay there longer, and there was so much more of it than any other place. And so the people in this area, when they heard this, oh, the dew of Mount Hermon, they're like, oh, yeah, I get it. Where us, it's like, what? Who's Hermon? Right? But he's making a comparison where on Mount Hermon, this dew falls, and it runs down to where? Mount Zion. So this dew is so heavy. It's excessive. It's more than any other place. Now, do you see the difference, the comparison here? So David is saying this oil that was anointed on Aaron, it ran down from his head to his beard, to his collar, and to his robes. So as the dew of Mount Hermon is not contained, but runs and goes even to Mount Zion. So you see, now we're talking about what here? What is the crux? What is the center of all of this focus in this verse? Unity. God's blessing comes after. Unity. So remember the first verse here, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. That's what all of this is about. Okay? It's like this precious oil. It's like the dew. All right? And so David is saying, when God's people dwell together, when they live together in unity, it doesn't stay in that one spot. It doesn't stay there. But like when Aaron was anointed, the oil didn't stay on his head. It went down and down and down. It kept going farther. And just like the dew of Mount Hermon, it went down and down and down, even to Zion. Okay? Now, so what is that saying then about unity? So he's comparing the unity of God's people to these two things that, as he has shown here, are not contained. They're not meant to be contained. If they wanted that precious anointing oil to be contained, they wouldn't have broken the bottle. They wouldn't have poured that whole bottle on Aaron. Now remember, Aaron is Moses' brother, all right, who's staff budded, even though it was dead. All right, it was a miraculous thing. Okay, so this is the guy that was anointed as priest. All right, so David is saying the unity of God's people is not meant to stay in one spot. It spreads. It moves out. It moves down. It affects not only those who are here today in the Lighthouse, Alabama Full Gospel Fellowship. It doesn't stay here with us. When we go home, we are little lighthouses, friends. Amen. We are little lighthouses. Wednesday, as we were praying here at prayer meeting, we were praying about, you know, various things, and we've been praying about God's will for our church, that we would be effective in pursuing God's will for Alabama Full Gospel Fellowship. And as we were praying these things, actually, this was at a trustee meeting. This was before this, the day before. We were at a trustee meeting. We were praying for all of you and the church finances and all of the things that pertain to Alabama Full Gospel Fellowship. And as we were praying, each of us was just praying. The Lord was showing us that not only are we one lighthouse right here on the top of this hill, the highest point in Orleans County. Okay, did you know that? Yes, we are at the highest point in Orleans County, right here. And so we are not just this one lighthouse here, but we have people that come from Cheektowaga, Pavilion, Attica, Lockport, all over the place. Why would they come to a church that's out literally in the middle of nowhere? Why? Well, maybe it's something great that we're doing here. You know, and you could make that argument, but the Lord was showing me that it's not so much what is happening here, it's but what He wants to happen in those areas from what's happening here. And so then, friends, we become little lighthouses in Medina, in Albion, in Lockport, in Batavia, in Attica, in Pavilion, in Cheektowaga, and so on and so forth. And so now God has placed lighthouses in an area that is so much bigger than the swamp that we live in as Alabama Full Gospel Fellowship. Do you see that? And so now there's these small lighthouses in all of these areas. And if we could see what that looks like from space, well, we'd see a big hot spot right here and then several other smaller hot spots that are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what God wants to happen here. And so the unity, but that's not going to happen unless there is unity. When there is unity, friends, and let's finish this discourse here in Psalm 133. It says, if the dew of Hermon were falling down on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Where does God bestow His blessing? Where there is unity. And do you see, just as the oil, precious anointing oil that was poured on Aaron's head, down to his beard, down to his collar and his robes, it spread, it was not contained, it was never meant to be contained. Never. This oil, though it's precious and might, do you remember when Mary, when Jesus and the disciples were eating and reclining around the table, Mary came and she anointed Jesus. She broke open this beautiful scented oil. Do you remember that? And she poured it on Jesus' feet. And she wiped them with her hair. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Okay? That oil, and do you remember how Judas was upset about it? Why? Because it was worth so much. It was precious. And he said, well, this oil could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Well, he had no intention of doing those things. But she did this to anoint Jesus for his burial. But that precious oil, all right, is similarly the oil that was poured out upon Aaron, this priest that God had designated to work with the people and to help the people and to be a go-between, because at that time, only the priest, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies, which was a separate part where no one else could access. And that priest had to do everything just right. Or they were killed right then and there. They were dead right there. And so they would wrap a rope around these priests, this priest that would go into the Holy of Holies, and if for some reason they hadn't prepared themselves just right, they would have to pull them out with this rope because they were dead. And so God is showing us through this scripture, through David, that unity in the body of Christ is essential. Now this, I want to read to you some things that I discovered here that helps to explain them. And so we talked about it being poured upon this high priest, you know, and how only this oil was only meant for the high priest himself. Now listen, once set in motion, this oil keeps going, all right? It keeps going down. It keeps going down, all right? Even to the extent of Aaron's robes, descending from the head down to the beard and the whole time. And it's this oil is a beautiful smell, and it would fill the whole room. The whole house would smell like that. And it was a beautiful, beautiful smell. I brought some anointing oil back from Israel, and it just smells so beautiful. It smells like something I've never smelled before. It's gorgeous, beautiful. It might be something like that. And in the same way, this oil that keeps moving, once set in motion, the love of God, the unity of God's people is not meant to contain, but it overflows. God's love and the unity therein does not stay contained, but it overflows. We take that love with us wherever we go. It's never meant to stay in the sanctuary of God in these four walls. It's meant to go out. All of you are like lighthouses. And the love of Christ needs to shine through your life. The love of God needs to shine through your life. And you know what? This love is neither, it's not sought after. Okay, I want to read this for you. It runs where it was not sought for. It doesn't ask leave or license to make its way. So it doesn't ask permission. Think about that. Christian affection knows no limits of parish, no church. It doesn't know limits of nation, sect, or age. Christian affection, Christian love, it goes beyond all boundaries. It's meant to do that very thing. Just like that oil that poured down, just like the dew that remained longer and exceeded what boundaries would normally be there. Brotherly love comes from the head, but it falls to the feet. It runs down. It went down. Now listen to this. Love for brethren, for each other, consents to men of low estate. What does that mean? Brotherly love consents to those of low estate. Well, that means that there may be people that are unlovely. There may be people that have been in and out of jail and are difficult to love. There may be people that are very prideful and put other people down all the time, and it's difficult to love someone like that. It's difficult to love a liar. It's difficult to love the unlovely. But it says that this kind of love extends beyond what is normal and even invites those. And it even loves those. It is not puffed up, but it is lowly and weak. There is no small part of its excellence. This love of God goes beyond all of our understanding. That precious ointment, it ran down. That was, in a sense, a perfume. Our real bond of union, listen now, consists in the flowing down. The whole crux of this unity thing, is based on the fact that it keeps going. It keeps running down. If you take anything away from this, take this away, that it is not contained. The love of God is not contained. The love that we have for each other is not contained. It's not like worldly love that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That thinking does not exist in Christianity, friends. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth does not exist in Christianity. Okay, it was referenced in the Bible in the Old Testament. That is not for us. We can't say to our neighbor, because you did this to me, I'm doing this to you. Because your family member did this to you, you have the right now to do this to them. You don't. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And it is by this specific kind of love that extends to those friends who don't deserve it, that the whole world will know that we are Jesus' disciples. The world will know that we are his disciples if we have this kind of love toward one another. It is human nature to want to retaliate when someone has wronged you or hurt you in some way, is it not? Right? It's really hard to restrain yourself. We've gotten pretty good at defending ourselves, sometimes with this right here. Yeah. Right? We're really good. How many of you have been on Facebook before you posted something on there? Somebody jumps all over you. Oh, boy. That'd get you riled up in a hurry. Everybody's an expert, right? Everybody wants to fix the little fault, that little speck in your eye, when the whole time they got a big beam sticking out of their own. Or maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one that wants to fix everybody else's little tiny problem when the whole time you have major problems. Our real bond of unions consists in the flowing down, the running down, the descending of the common blessing which marks the steps in Psalm 133. And if the dew of Hermon has descended upon the mountains of Zion, as it says, long after the sun has risen, that dew remained. Do you see the cohesiveness of this scripture? Long after the sun had risen, when all the other dews have dried up, this dew that has descended upon Mount Hermon and then down to Zion, it stays there longer. than any of the other do. God is bestowing love on His church, on His family, the body of Christ, on His sheep. And we, friends, as the family of God, are to be those lighthouses and to take that love of Christ and to shine it into the darkness all around us. Wherever we go, to our families, we are to show love. We are not to show their fault. Do you see the difference? Sometimes we make ourselves out to be these prideful, holier-than-thou kind of Christians, and people don't like it. Rightly so. Amen. That's not who we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be the humble, representing Christ, showing that love when it's not deserved. When it's not deserved. When it's not asked for. That, friends, is the love that Christ has shown to us. We don't deserve it. The Bible says that we have all fallen short. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Would you stand with me? This cohesiveness, this glue, the unity of the body of believers, this unity is not meant to be contained into one church. It is meant to encapsulate the family of God. It knows no bounds. It's not meant to be contained. It's supposed to run down, and it's supposed to spread between church and church. Do you see the unity, the love that PACT has? The pastors aligned for community transformation. Thank you very much. Though it could. We have that love for each other. When we had Calvary here a few weeks ago, man, what a beautiful time together that was. That's precious. And then when we meet the last Saturday of every month for PACT, it's just powerful. It's powerful. That's the way things are supposed to be. And then listen, I'll end with this. There, God pours out, in a sense, His blessing when we are in unity and God's love is flowing. Then, friends, there He bestows His blessings. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before You today, and Lord, this is just some difficult stuff here. It's hard to love someone else when they're hurting you. It's hard to show love to someone that is putting you down. Every bit of us wants to stand and fight and defend ourselves. Help us, Lord, to respond with love. Love that is not asked for. Love that is not deserved. Help us to respond with that kind of love. The love that we have been shown. And Father, we ask that You would help us to be those lighthouses. All around in the cities, the towns and villages, the back roads that we may come from, we pray that we would be those little lighthouses. Help us, Lord, to forgive as You have forgiven us. And Lord, we ask collectively as a body that You would bestow Your blessings here. Help us to live in unity. Help us to put our own desires, our own agendas, our own wills aside for that of Christ, so that You may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.